All right, well, good morning again. It is appropriately a joyful attitude as we talk about the resurrection, because we all somehow know, it's by God's grace, but we also know by these groaning, aching bodies, by the broken relationship, that something is dying. Something needs some recovery. Somebody needs some hope for life again, for renewal. Can somebody say amen? That marriage isn't what it used to be, is it? You know, when you think about when you first get together in a relationship, and it's like love at first sight, the feelings are flowing and so forth. 20, 30 years into it, it's a little bit of a different game. Now, that's okay. If that's okay, because it can be like fine wine. It just becomes something different. It's a tighter bond. You know how to go through some stuff together. But still, what I'm trying to say is we have a way in our fallen flesh that we live life, and in the end, it all still results in death, unfortunately. And it is an unfortunate thing. So we should properly, in the light of who Jesus is, who is raised from the dead on the third day, we should celebrate resurrection and have hope in him. But let's face it, we also recognize by the fact that we have to be raised that someone has to die first. I mean, that's built into it. Resurrection means you've gotten past this thing called death, past sin, past hell, whatever you want to call it. It's all that and more. So as I was thinking and praying about what the Father might say here today and how I would participate with him, I felt him leading me more to share who he is and his heart. That this is often what's missing. I think that even people that don't come to church, they kind of come and maybe still yawn, and they even already know what most people are going to say when they come to church. It's almost become, I know, he's going to tell me the what. I know, Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later, and now he's resurrected, and there's some reason for hope. So everybody's focused on the what. Sometimes we can find ourselves as Christians focused on the what, and then that causes us to misrepresent the good news of the gospel, because our gospel is primarily about the who. It's Jesus that was raised, not Jesus that was raised. See the emphasis? It was Jesus that was raised. It was Jesus that was raised. See, so we're often so focused on the benefits that Jesus gives us, or the Father and the Spirit bring to us, that we are more enamored by the gifts God gives than by God himself. And yet the truth of the matter is the real gift that God gives us is the gift of himself. What if you got married and your spouse, all they did was give you gifts, but they never showed up? They said, hey, I'm gone for a couple of weeks. I'll send you a couple of gifts. They just kept traveling and just sending you gifts all the rest of your marriage and life. Wouldn't that be a vibrant, awesome marriage? One where you just get gifts all the time. But no, that's not what you want. That's not what you want. What you want is them. That's why women don't like it so much. When you just keep on, you're trying to work on the behalf of the family, but you're working overtime, overtime, overtime on behalf of the family. But they never see you, and you wonder why they're not happy, because you're giving them money. They got everything money could buy. But see, what's the problem is they're missing you. You are who they married and who and what they want. I've had to learn that lesson. My wife actually called me out on it one time. Actually, she hadn't had to call me out on it twice. Well, kind of, semi. But I know this from experience. I'm not just talking trash to you here. So I want to talk about the Father's heart. And today I specifically want to talk from the subject I've entitled Dying and Rising with Jesus Christ, our Savior. So the thing to pay attention to, we proclaim Christ today, is who he is, who he's in relationship with, and what his heart is like. Because if you'll do that, then maybe we can kill a few stories that really suck and that really mess all of us up. There's some bad narratives and bad stories about who God is, and so we're not able to receive the resurrection for who and what it really is. So, for instance, let me tell you the way that the gospel is misrepresented so frequently that I would say right now still that most of us in some slight degree probably hold this in our head as the gospel. Now, this is not the gospel. In fact, this is the anti-gospel I'm getting ready to proclaim right now. just for a few seconds. Remember, something's got to die before something can rise. So before we can have the right story and a new story, let's expose the bad story and, like an obstacle, move it out of the way. But the usual story of Jesus' death is that, at best, a misrepresentation sometimes, and at worst, just an outright lie. And it goes somewhat like this. Now, this is not always the exact way we say it, but this is how it comes across, because I've grown up my whole life in the church. This is what I heard until of late. God's more interested in his rules than you. In fact, that's what the Bible is. It's a whole set of rules, and it's all spelled out. And you're supposed to try to live up to all of them as much as you can. He's really interested in that. But we broke the rules. None of us have been able to keep them. And it even, of course, says that in there. But nobody's able to keep the rules. And so God is now angry with us because, again, he's interested in the rules. So if you don't keep them, that only makes sense. After all, he's like your dad, right? He's like your mom, right? He's got the same kind of anger we've got. His anger doesn't work his own righteousness, does it? I said his anger doesn't work his own righteousness, does it? His anger works his righteousness. But see, James said, the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. But we keep taking our same anger and projecting that on God as if that's the way he's angry and how he's angry, so that we really, again, just keep pressing that God's way more interested in his rules than his human people. However, even though God's angry and interested in his rules, Jesus is very nice and kind. He's sweeter than his father. In fact, you want Jesus to come in between you and your father so his father doesn't come after you. And Jesus is so nice, he volunteered to take our place and die for our sins. So God the Father took out his wrath. He had to take it out on somebody. He's always looking for his pound of flesh. He's always looking for his pint of blood. And he looked around and he decided, son, I'm going to make you my whipping boy. All right, if I can take it out on you, then the whole world can be saved. Because you know what, son? I can't let anyone off the hook. I won't. So if you step in their place, you're going to be on the hook and so that they can be saved. So now, apparently, Jesus died, and now we're all off the hook because God received all the blood he was looking for. He received his pound of flesh, and his anger was calmed down. Think of it. God's just like you and me in this scenario. He needs something to calm him down. You got to give anybody in your family anything to calm them down? Or else, boy, the wrath will become. If you don't, it may be anything. You may have to start talking sweeter. I mean, you may have to give them their favorite dessert or something. You got to make up some mixture. I don't know. Something you may have to do to calm them down. And so we put God in the same way, as if God can be placated, as if we can provide the supreme offering that will satisfy God and calm him down. Imagine the control you have on God in that scenario. No. This is bad. This is not the truth. So now we're off the hook because God received all the blood he's looking for. He's calmed down, and now he can overlook our sins because he sees that blood poured out by Jesus. But, see, there's always a but with this God, with this false story. But, see, even that's not good enough. He's done all that, and he's provided a way, but you cannot get it still until you confess something with your mouth. It almost has to be the exact words. You have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and then you can be saved. So now he has to be calmed down a little bit more. Apparently, that offering wasn't good enough. And now you have to confess something in order to be, and you have to be very sorry for that sin and try not to ever do it again. You have to make a solemn promise, I'll never do it again. And then you have to do something very powerful, something really that only God should be able to do. And that is, you have to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. I hope you are hearing how messed up this is. Can you make Jesus your Lord and Savior? A lot of you couldn't even make it to church on time. You don't ever get to work on time. never get up on time, never get where you're going on time, but you can make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. No, something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with your our thinking. And then we get to be resurrected if we follow that, really fall in line with that set of things. Well, that's a false story. We don't mean to. Sometimes as the church, we almost convey it as if that's it, but that's not it. That's not what we're trying to convey. That misrepresents the Father's heart. See, because nothing that was mentioned in that was the Father's heart and who the Father is and what the Father has actually done. That's our own fathers projected onto God. That's our own bad mothers and our own bad bosses. That's our own way, the way we deal with our children. We've taken that fallenness and projected that on God as if that's the way He is. And so is it any wonder that people hear this message year after year on Easter but still aren't transformed in their hearts? Why not? Isn't that the same old person they're running into already Monday through Friday in their house with their fathers, with their mothers, with their uncles, with their children? No, that's what's got to die. It's got to die because we see some things in Scripture that tell us the way things really are, but we have to pay really careful attention to it to understand it. So I'd like to read Matthew chapter 16. This will be our scriptures for today. It's a different passage than we might normally read, but it does have something to do with the dying and rising of Jesus and the dying and the rising of our story about Jesus so that more people can know Him for who He is and trust Him for His real and true heart. I'd like to begin in verse 13. Let's just read verses 13 through 20 to get started here. I'm reading out the NIV version. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So He's saying, everybody has a theology, a thought about God. Some think with their theology that He's so-and-so, some think He's others. And then Jesus asked the supreme question to us and to His disciples, "But what about you? I know everybody else thinks this and that and everything, but what about you? Who do you say I am?" Now notice that. He said, "Who do you say who I am?" Not, "Who do you say what I did?" His emphasis is on the who and not the what. I'm telling you that most of the time we come to this day focused on the what, the resurrection. But it's the who that's highly important. Doesn't it matter who says something to you? If you heard God say, "Hey, I'm going to set you free," wouldn't that mean something different than the devil coming to you saying, "I'm going to set you free"? Same words. They're both going to do something, set you free. But depending on who says it, it means something very, very different. This is what God wants you to hear today. "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" And then Simon Peter answered. He said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." He said, that is the exact right answer. There's no other answer. That is it. And I'm telling you, my Father, whom I've always been in relationship with forever and have loved and who has loved me, He told you that. It's the only way you could know. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So I know in the church you probably heard a lot of things like he said here that, you know, Peter wasn't saying, Jesus wasn't saying that Peter's the rock. He was saying that he's the rock. No, he was saying that Peter is the rock. He liked this answer. And Peter became the lead apostle after Jesus died. And he led things. So he says here a little bit further, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven." That's the original. "And whatever you loose on earth, Peter, will have been loosed in heaven." He's saying you're going to lead in the church in a significant way. And that's because you've got the right answer, Peter. You're not thinking of me as one of the old prophets. You're not thinking of me out of just some human way. You're thinking out of me in union with my Father. You're thinking of me as the Messiah, as God in the flesh. And then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. So the first point I wanted to say to you today in the light of this is that you cannot make Jesus your Lord, because if you're paying attention to even this passage right here, Jesus claims to already be your Lord. Because he's Messiah. Messiah is the Savior, not a Savior, which is why in John it says that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Not a Savior of the few, not a Savior of just Christians, Savior of the world. Now, does that mean that everybody's saved? No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that everybody's being saved. No, but it means that Jesus is everyone's Savior, which is why he said before he went up into heaven, that he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I run it all. I own it all. I'm the Savior of it all. So that's one of the corrections to our bad story, is that Jesus isn't asking you to make him your Lord. His first claim is that he is the Lord. He's the prophesied Messiah that was to come and save mankind from their sins and to renew the earth and all creation in himself. The first thing center on here is that Jesus' claim right here is that he's the Father's Son and he's the Savior of the world. And he commands each and every one of us to receive that truth. He commends Peter for understanding this truth and even tells him he'll be able to lead because of that. He'll be able to really help someone because he's identified truly who is most important. So just as important as Jesus does is who Jesus is. I know this thing is kind of going in and out. Sorry about that. Jesus is, right now, here's the who. He's the Father's Son. Here's what that means. That's specialized language. That doesn't mean that God the Father had a baby. See, because God is not a creature. God can't have a baby like us. No, that's not what we mean. What we mean is that Jesus is at one with his Father. He's of the same kind. He's begotten of the Father. When we say something's begotten, here's what we mean. We mean like a dog can only beget a dog. He can't beget a human being. A cat can only beget a cat. Beget has something to do with you have something that's just like you exactly. That's what begetting is trying to mean. It doesn't mean, again, mean that Jesus comes from the Father like he had a baby in that sense. He's one with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. He's the very expression of God. What he's saying when he says he's Messiah, he said, I'm the literal Son of God. In fact, I am God. When you see me, you see the Father's heart. Now, you see that scenario I first started out with where God beats his son because he got to have some whooping boy to pay the penalty. See, that's not God in harmony with each other. That's God divided in himself. God the Father's mean, but Jesus is kind. You just split up God's mind. Is it any wonder that you go around double-minded all the time? I wonder, does he love me? I wonder if he likes me now. I wonder, does he do me? Well, I did this. I know he likes me. Then a few seconds later, you do something else. You say, he must not like me anymore. Anybody ever be like that as you're walking across life? You don't know whether God really loves you or hates you sometimes. That comes because you have not understood and held together that the Father is exactly the same as the Son, and the Son is the same as the Father, and the Father and the Son are the same as the Holy Spirit, so that when you see Jesus, you see God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is not against you, God the Father. He's as much for you as Jesus is. If Jesus is being merciful and kind and laying down his life, then God the Father is being merciful and kind and laying down his life in his Son. So you see, we have to stop some of this falsehood about the Father and never split him up from the heart of the Son. Hear the heart of Jesus and his Father in Scripture. Jesus is God. He's one with the Father. He's not kind, but his Father's mean. He's not merciful, while his Father is mean. He and his Father are both merciful and loving, willing to give their life and raise it up again so that you may have new life. Jesus is saying that the whole God is at work to save us. not just Jesus. The whole God is saving us in Jesus Christ. This is the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world. I don't know if you know what the differences are, but here's one that you can take to heart and remember. And that is, in Christianity, God comes to save us himself. In every other religion, they got something that comes between them and God that saves them. Either rules, laws, certain ways you worship, religion. But for us, God comes to save us. God doesn't send us a life preserver, and he doesn't throw us out a rope, and he doesn't send a helicopter to save us. God comes himself to save us. That's a huge difference. I remember from a negative standpoint, my dad was a professional boxer. He fought Muhammad Ali. He fought George Foreman, all the greats and so forth. So people would mess with us at school. But you know what? When people would bully me, I did not say, I'm going to get my father's running shoes after you. I didn't say, I'm going to get my father's boxing gloves and hit you. I said, I'm going to call my daddy on you. I didn't say his mad skills are going to hurt you. I said, my dad is going to hurt you. What I'm saying is, we're not looking for things that God can give us and things that God can throw us. God's not looking for that. He says, no, you, I love you so much. I'm for you so much. I'm coming to get you. You listen to any Jehovah's Witness that comes to your door, that's the problem with that. They got someone who's not God that's trying to save you. So the question you say to them next time they come in the house is, well, how come your God's not saving you? My God in Jesus Christ came to save me personally, but your God is sending somebody else. What does that say about his love for you? Maybe that can expose the falsehood and help people see the truth. Last week I was talking to my young brother Melvin, McKee III. He and I talk often, and we pray often on the phone. And I told him, he was asking me about my family. We're learning about each other. He was asking about my family. And so I was telling him, of course, my father has now passed away. And I told him on the positive side, I said, man, I can't wait for you to meet my dad, Melvin. I can't wait for you to meet him, to feel his love, and to feel his hugs, man. I mean, he just always made everybody feel welcome like that. Young people especially welcome around and had a heart for them, because when he was young, you know, he didn't have such a good childhood, so he was determined that young people would know a love and unconditional, and so he's always reaching out in that way. But see, I can't wait for you to meet my dad and watch him box. I can't wait for you to see the signed gloves I have at my house back here. No, I can't wait for you to see my dad. Are you getting the point here, church? Visitors, please hear the heart of the Father. You may know him, the only true God, and Jesus, whom he has sent. Not just all these other things. Not being so focused on a resurrection that the only joy you can have after being resurrected is that you're resurrected. No, there's no joy if God isn't there to enjoy the resurrection with. That's supposed to be the difference between heaven and hell. Hell, you always want to be by yourself and do everything by yourself, self-centered. There's no one to enjoy it with. Heaven is a relationship with God and enjoying that. So Jesus is this God. He's representing this God. He's for us. This means that the Father is for us. His love means that God is actually for us, not in word, but indeed. God has said, I love y'all so much, I'm coming down to be one of you. I don't know nothing about death. I don't even know nothing about wrath and all the other stuff y'all have. But if it takes all of this to that y'all will be with me forever, then so be it. I love you that much. That's when God becomes incarnate. He's not becoming incarnate because you broke the rules and he's mad. He's mad because you think that the rules have separated you. Isn't that what you think? When you break the rules, you start running like Adam and Eve into the bushes because there's no way you could be out there naked and God still love you. Now, that's what you think. And he's saying, that's not true. Why did you think that? I never said that. If you read the scriptures from beginning to end, you'll never see where God never said that. He never told them to run from him. In fact, he called out to him, where are you? When you sin, God's still looking for you. Where are you? Come on over to me. Even if you mess up, come on to me. I'm the only help you got, and I'm still here for you. I'll never leave you or forsake you, not even because of your sin. But see, sin, the problem with sin is it makes you think that. So God is at fits, as it were. It's like, I got to get rid of that. They'll never be able to come to me if I don't come down and just handle this thing myself. If I don't come and act right for them on their place and in their behalf, if I don't substitute for them, God of very God, then they're not going to make it. The love story is God saying, I see that you're so broken, weak, you can't do it. But guess what? I can do it and I will do it. And now he says to us on Resurrection Day, I have done it and you are saved. I am your Savior. Yeah, that's the gospel. That's what he's saying if we hold all together who he is with what he's done. And in verse 15, he asks the question, who, so in the light of this, of who I am, who do you say I am? Now, you don't get to make this happen, but this question does reveal that you can mess up what has happened. Because if he says to you, this is who I am, I still love you. I accept you. I've overcome your sins for you. I've raised you to life so that one day I'm going to give you a glorious life and body so you can spend all kinds of time with me forever and ever in love and enjoy and in sin. If you believe that, that's one thing. Because that's what he says. But if you believe something else, you could only call that believing a lie. Something that's not true. And how do you think you'll enjoy life going around believing something that's not true? Isn't that what's hurting you right now? You're finding yourself unable to believe this precious truth about how loving God is and what he's done for you on your behalf just out of grace, because that's just the kind of heart the Father, Son, and Spirit have always had and always will. Are you going to trust what he says or what others have to say? Now listen, you know by experience in one sense that really it all boils down to trust. That's it. That's the bottom line. Think about the people you live with in your life, the closest loved ones. The only way that can keep on going is if you trust each other.